Last couple of weeks, I was talking with some church members, and they were asking, you know, we need to sometimes talk about what God is planning to do for us. Sometimes we go through trials, sometimes we go through many different things that cause us to, sometimes Satan tries to get us distracted at the same time, and why are we here? Why do we come each Sabbath? What keeps us coming? And, you know, sometimes we have incidences in life that sort of cause us to sort of fall back for a moment and almost lose heart. But somehow we stand up and we keep coming back. And, what is this hope that we have? What is this that draws us back each time? You know, the disciples at many times when Jesus was there would say a couple things and they would get distraught about this and they would get, just wouldn't understand where Jesus was coming from. And we're going to look at some of those a little bit as we get going into this subject. And we're going to go to John chapter 13. And for 3.5 years, Jesus was spending time with the disciples. Day after day, he would spend time with the disciples. But at times, he would say things that were very disturbing to them. And look in John chapter 13. We're going to be starting in verse 31, 13:31 in the book of John. And Jesus was about ready to share with them some of the things that were going to come upon him and the betrayal and all. And here's what it says. Therefore, this is verse 31 in chapter 14 of John. Sorry, chapter 13 of John. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." Then he says in verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come, so now I say unto you." Here Jesus is saying, he's going somewhere, and the disciples can't go with him. And look what Peter says in verse 36. Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered and said, "Whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward." Jesus is trying to give them a glimmer of hope of what he was planning on doing, and the disciples are just focusing on him being here with them and walking on this earth. And look what Peter says after that in 37. Peter says unto him, "Lord, why can I not follow thee now? And I will lay down my life for thy sake." And Jesus answered, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow, till thou hast denied me thrice." Here Jesus is saying, "Peter, are you really going to lay down your life for me?" Peter is wanting to know where Jesus is going, and Jesus sees their concern about being left by themselves without Jesus. They had become acquainted with Jesus and wanted to be by his side continually. And look what Jesus does in chapter 14. He's concerned about their perplexities, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus sees their stress and he says, don't worry, I'm going and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus is not done there. He keeps going and he says, and whether I go, ye know, and ye know, and the way ye know. So Jesus is saying, you know the way and you know how to get there. Now, Thomas, look at Thomas. He goes in verse 5, and look what he says. Doubting Thomas, he says, and Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Saying, we don't even know where you're going. How can we find the way there? Jesus goes on, and look what he says. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is wanting them to know he is the way, the only way. And he says, I'm going that I can build a place for you. There was a concern, and Jesus was giving them a promise that they could hold on to. But yet, at the same time, they couldn't quite grasp the promise. And Jesus continues, and he tries to encourage them, but elsewhere in Revelation, as the disciples were continuing as they grew, and they finally began to realize, in Revelation 21, Jesus, through John the Revelator, gives this. And it's Revelation 21, verse 5. And here's what it says. Revelation 21, verse 5. And he said, 21, verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto him, write, for these words are true and faithful. Jesus is wanting them to realize through the writings and through a trust in his word that God will be faithful. And his truths and his promises are going to be faithful. And the disciples are not looking towards heaven. They're just looking towards this little world, and they just want to be close to Jesus. But Jesus promises something a little different. He goes further on in that chapter. Chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Look what it says. 14, 16 and 17. And he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you what? Another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwells with you. Jesus knew something that the disciples needed when he was gone. And what was that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to comfort them as Jesus comforted them. And but you know, Jesus didn't want to stop there. Because why did Jesus come into this world? That all men might be saved. He came searching for Adam and Eve when they sinned, and Jesus came searching for us because he wants to be with us. So Jesus promises he's going to go away, but he is promising, I'm going to come back and get you. He's trying to encourage them, even though they're feeling this loss from this temporary separation, Jesus was telling them he was going to come back. Now, you know, in the Bible, there's 1,500 times where Jesus talked about his second coming. He wanted them to be encouraged that he was coming back. He just didn't leave it to one or two verses. He wanted to make sure that he was coming back and we would know that. The scripture reading today in Thessalonians said, "For what is our hope, our joy, and crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord at his coming? And ye are our glory and our joy." Here, Paul is saying, you know, don't you realize when we get to heaven, this is where our crown is. This is where our hope lies, is Christ coming and reuniting us permanently in heaven. That's our hope. That's our joy, that this day will take place. And the disciples don't quite grab it. In this verse, he understood, but as yet, Jesus gave this promise and they don't quite understand it yet at this point in time. But Jesus gives many promises and he has to begin in Genesis. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus wanted them to realize to trust in God's word, to trust in who he was and his words. And he said on the road to Emmaus to the two disciples, "How come you're so slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken?" And so Jesus now, he begins in Genesis and he starts in Genesis 3. And he shares about this Redeemer that's going to come and bruise the serpent's head. Then he goes on in Genesis, and I wish I would have had all the rest of them that Jesus might have told the disciples. But he says in Genesis chapter 12, he promises Abraham that all the children, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And he gives that promise. Then he goes on in Micah 5 chapter 2, he shares about the birthplace of Jesus. And then he goes on in Isaiah 7:14 and he talks about the virgin birth, and it is fulfilled in the New Testament. And Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3, let's go there. Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. 61 verses 1 through 3. "And the Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to anoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy of mourning, and the garment of peace for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, planted of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Here the prophecy comes of Jesus' ministry. And what do the disciples do? What do they realize on the road to Emmaus? They realize now that Jesus is this promised Messiah that would come. And all these things have taken place in Jesus. Now their hope is built on nothing, Word of God, because now Jesus just opened up the Word, built their trust in God's Word, and at the same time, he was building his trust who Jesus was. And they go running back and share with the rest of them. Jesus then, in his life, when the Lamb of God, when John the Baptist says, "Here's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," They realize something now. They realize this is the one, and all Scripture is being revealed through Jesus. And they become excited about Jesus now. Jesus is the Messiah, but during his life, they didn't quite realize this still. But as Jesus opened up the Scriptures to them and they realized his life, when it came to Jesus getting taken to heaven in Acts 1 verse 6, Jesus now, the disciples, they're seeing Jesus go up and they want to have one more glimpse of Jesus, and two angels are standing there. And these two angels says, "Why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will come back in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." What begins to flash before their eyes? Do they recall that Jesus was going somewhere and was going to come back and build mansions for them? They're recalling these things, and their trust now in God's word has been built and established, and they go back and they wait for the Holy Spirit, and they go on with fire to tell the people that Jesus was coming again. This Jesus was going to return to come get us, and they have hope that passes all understanding. You couldn't stop these men from sharing this Jesus. Does Jesus want to do that for us as well today? Does he want us to have confidence in his word? You know, the disciples ran, and they began after this, they realized that every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and they went back and they would search the Scriptures and see what God said about his coming, because what are they looking for? They're ready for him to come back. So they're starting to search through the Scriptures, and they're trying to see what Jesus told them about his second coming, and they're gathering and they're talking about this, and they're sharing it, and then they begin to write it down for who? Who do they begin penning it down for? You and I. We get it in the New Testament. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, pens down through the Holy Spirit the impressions, the things that we need to know to have confidence that Jesus is coming back. And so we begin to open up and we look, what are some of these things that can sustain us as they did the disciples? What are some of those things about Jesus and his return, and some of the things that Jesus said about this new home that he promises us, that he was going to come back when he finishes that? In John 14, we were talking earlier, and it said that Jesus, he was going to go, and he was going to go to heaven, and he was coming back to get them. Jesus has a real place that he's going to take us. This is not just something that's we just float around out there, but it's a place that we can go, that he's building homes for us. He's building a place for us that we can dwell, not just to be there, but to be with Jesus. What is this city like? What is this city like that Jesus promises? Let's go to Revelation chapter 21 and let's look. This, you know, as we go through this, you know, life gets so, throws us curves sometimes that we get overwhelmed. I get overwhelmed at times. And just this week I got overwhelmed, and I just have, keeps us coming back day or Sabbath after Sabbath for a recharge? What is that? And so here we see the promises, and what is he promising us? Revelation 21, 18 through 21. Revelation 21. Here Jesus gives a glimpse of the city, And here's what it says. And the buildings of the wall were jasper. This is Revelation 21, 18, starting with 18. And the buildings of the wall were of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the walls in the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, and the third, you want to say that one? There's some precious stones here. Jesus, and I always wondered, why do you give the stones in the foundation these precious stones? Because when you think of the foundation, where's most of the foundation? Underground. But Jesus gives us these precious stones that he's creating. And look what he goes on and he says, and it goes on through all of that. And look what he says again in 21 after he goes through the foundations. And then he says in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the streets of the city were pure gold, as it were transparent as glass. Okay, what is Jesus showing us here? A city that's transparent. Now, look what it says in verse 23. And a city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, I don't know if you ever seen prisms. Have you ever seen a prism? What happens when light goes through a prism? Rainbows. I don't know, but somehow this is transparent, this city. And when the light of God shines through that city, what is that going to be like? I don't know exactly, but John is trying to reveal it to us, but he's only revealing it through man's eye. But he cannot quite reveal it. He's trying to give us a glimpse of what heaven is like. And so he goes on and look what it says. Verse 25. Look at verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall no night be there. They're not going to shut the gates. How many of you lock your doors at night? You know, there's a blessing when you don't need to lock your doors at night. And there's several of you here that don't lock your doors at night. But most places, they might not lock their doors, but they might have TV cameras all over the place or something, because we live in a world of sin. There's theft, there's robbery, but here God is putting away all of this. God is putting away all of this. Let's go to Isaiah 35. Let's go to Isaiah 35, 3 through 6. Isaiah 35, 3 through 6. Isaiah 35, 3 through 6. Here's what else he promises that he wants us to hold on to. And he says, strengthen ye the weak hand and confirm the feeble knee. Say to them that are a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eye of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall water break out and streams in the desert. We're looking forward to a time when we won't have to worry about some of the things that we have today. The ailments that we have today. Young people, I'm talking to those that are just a little bit wiser in age. We sometimes can get some aches and pains. We wake up in the morning and ailments, cancer, all those things God promises to take away. Praise God for that. We will not have to worry about those kind of things when we get to this new city and God promises us. Look at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Let's see what else we have here. Isaiah 65. Look what else it says first, starting in verse 21. Verse 21. Here's what it says. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruits of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the trees are the days of my people. And mine elect shall long enjoy the works of their hand. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. You know, I've built several houses and sold them. How about you? There's many of us that have bought houses and have sold them. This is not our permanent home. Others occupy, and there's many times I've planted fruit trees, and I don't possess them anymore. Somebody else has those fruit trees. God is promising us here, there is a time coming when we won't have to labor in vain. We won't have to give up some of the things that we have here because God is going to allow us to build these homes. And look what it says in verse 24 as well. 24 says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. You know, down here, we have to wait patiently many times to get an answer from the Lord. You know, when we get to heaven, we are going to be one with the Father, one with God. He is going to be ready at any point. We're going to think about it, and it's already done. You know, as we think about God wanting to answer prayers, God wants to answer our prayers, but sometimes today we answer them amiss, the Bible says. We answer them, and they're not in accordance with what He wants, what He knows is the best for us. And so I'm glad He's working on patience for me, because I don't know where I'd be if He answered every one of my prayers. But Lord is good. He promises He's going to give us this place that we can enjoy. And we won't have to give them up ever again. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 65, verse 25. Isaiah 65, verse 25. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not harm nor destroy in all of the holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now, I know I've shared with you before where we stay. I like to feed the deer, and I know that's not very good to do. It makes them a little bit tame to humans. And we have this little buck. This is the first time this year that we saw, we recognize that it's a buck, and he's been eating out of my hand as well. But there's something about wild animals. Why do we go to zoos? Why do we admire these creatures that God has created? You know, there's been up at Weimar, you used to stay up there, and every once in a while you'd hear about this spotting of this mountain lion. And any of you with parents, I don't know, my first impression is when you hear that in heaven, is your first impression say, honey, be careful? Or is it going to be, go out and play, honey, go on, go see the mountain lion? There's going to be this fear that's going to be taken away, and we're going to have this confidence, and we're going to be able to pet these lions and these anything you desire to look in his mouth or whatever you want to do. Maybe the dentist here might want to see what their teeth are like. I don't know. But we get to send our children there and they can pet these things. And they can sleep with them and sit on them, and they're just gonna play. It's just a wonderful thing to see animals, wild animals, and yet God has blessed us. God wants us to have this hope that he is going to make all things new again. Matthew chapter 8:11. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8:11. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. Here Jesus makes a statement. 8, verse 11. And here's what it says. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I got some questions for these folks. One of the things that I ponder at times is, how did Abraham know the voice of God? We have the Bible to reference. How did Abraham know that it was God speaking to him to take his son up there? I don't know. He must have had some kind of relationship with the Father and Jesus that we don't have. But I want to ask him how he knew, because it goes contrary to some of the things it says in God's word, but he knew and he trusted. And so Jesus now is wanting us to have this hope, knowing that we can communicate with some of these men that wrestled at times with what God said. And yet we get to talk with them as well. You know, Jesus also in Revelation 21, let's go back to Revelation 21, verse 3. Revelation 21, verse 3. Look what else it says. 21, verse 3. And I beheld a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them and shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We're just not looking for these thrones and these beautiful mansions. We're looking to see Jesus right there with us. This one that had been guiding us through the Holy Word, we've put our trust in him and his word. Don't you want to see him? Is Jesus now is, he is not satisfied to go back to heaven and leave us down here on earth. He decided to move all of heaven and make heaven this earth. This is going to be the center of the universe, and he wants to do that for us. He can't wait to do that. He's longing to come back. He's longing to come back and see us. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. What else is God giving us there? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all what? Sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. The dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. 1 Thessalonians, little beyond our scripture reading, it says, the Lord's going to come with trumpets, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall do what? Be caught up with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. They had this hope, the disciples. They knew their Jesus was going to come back. They knew their Jesus promised that he would dwell in them. They had this hope. And this hope, they saw Jesus go to heaven, and they knew that this Jesus was coming back. They had something to share. Revelation 4. Revelation 4, 21 verse 4. Sorry, Revelation 21 verse 4. Look what he says in 21 verse 4. And God shall wipe away all what? Tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, many of us have shared with loved ones, and that has passed away. It's not an easy time here on this earth. It's not an easy time, but Jesus, through these promises, want to give us hope. And as we have experienced Christ in our lives through the Holy Spirit, we come here each week with this hope that we're just hanging on. We're just holding on because the promises are sure, and we're just holding on till Jesus comes. Look at Revelation 22. Let's go to Revelation 22 as we come to a close. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 4. Here's what it says. And he showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And in the midst of the streets of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit each month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Praise the Lord, we finally get to see Jesus' face. We get to see this Jesus we've been holding on to for some of us 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. We've been holding on. And our fathers have been holding on to this. And our great-grandfathers have been holding on to this promise. And we haven't seen it yet. But God's promises are sure. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Our last text, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Jesus just says something very interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and through the apostles here. Here's what he says, and it was actually in the Old Testament as well. And it says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, all the things we were just talking about are just a vague glimpse. We have no idea what this is really about. But I'm sure when we get there, we're going to fall on our face and we're going to say, Lord, we do not deserve to be here. But Jesus is going to give us that crown of life, and we won't ever have to worry about somebody taking this crown of life, because we can leave the gate. The gates of the city are going to be open. I don't even know if we're going to have doors on the houses, but we don't need to worry about that anymore. God promises something for us. Do you know, friends, that the disciples had this hope in this risen Savior that was going to handle them? You know, Paul, as we talked about in the scripture reading, he knew the second coming was their hope. And the disciples got comfort in knowing their Savior, their scriptures, and the promises that were given. Do you know the Seventh-day Adventist Church was born on the second coming? We've been holding on to this for several years now, and many people are losing hope. Oh, it's going to be a while yet. But you know what? God's word is going to come true. God's word is going to come true, and we are going to stand and see our lovely Redeemer come in those clouds, just like the promise was to come back. That is my prayer, that we hold on, because these promises are sure. Jesus wouldn't tell us all these things. He came, and every single one of these prophecies came true in one individual. We can trust this individual, Jesus Christ, by God's grace. Let us stand as we sing our closing song, 216, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, 216.